Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke was, among other things, an eminent historian, as he has recorded the two books that he has written, both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. His preeminent purpose was history, and to give an account of the things that were being done at this particular time in the world. Matter of fact, he told his friend Theophilus that I have a very full and perfect understanding of the times. And certainly he did. You know, his profession was a doctor. He was a physician. And so he was an intelligent man, well-schooled, and one who enjoyed history and the study of it and the recording of it. Here in the second chapter, we have this familiar story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'll beg your forgiveness this morning. We're going to be brief and devotional. I just want to bring two thoughts to you out of this second chapter in the Christmas story. And I say two thoughts, and I'm going to end up with a third one that's just a little bit of a Christmas gift for you, Don. But two main ideas that I want to bring to your attention. I want to talk to you about two things, the mighty and the meek, because we find them wed in this Christmas story. Of all things, we get to chapter 2, and whose name should we find but Caesar Augustus? We don't find recorded in the scriptures the Roman rulers very often. Now, they thought themselves quite important, and thought themselves quite powerful. For the most part, they were just greedy, immoral, licentious men. And they did maintain a lot of power because they were both politically and militarily astute. And Caesar Augustus is mentioned here in that particular framework, in that context. I want to suggest to you this morning that we give altogether too much attention, too much consideration to what we believe are important and mighty men. And I believe our text brings that into a much better perspective. We find that Caesar Augustus was probably at this time over in Rome. He was busy enjoying himself and all of the benefits of his position as being the Caesar and having all of that power. He was reigning over a whole bunch of greedy, licentious men like Herod the Great, whom he was keeping in control by holding on to the purse strings. That's why taxation is mentioned in this verse. Some texts have tried to take taxation out of there and put in the word instead that there was a census being taken, a registration. The word there talks about the census and the registration that was taking place in order to tax. The whole purpose was taxation. The world's people don't like to talk about taxation when they talk about their rulers, and their rulers sure don't want them talking about taxes. And it just kind of tickles me that some of the new Bible translators have succumbed to the silly notions of the world and have taken taxation out of the Bible. You gotta be politically correct. Well, we'll just put in the word registration here, you know, and those kind of things. I'm struggling with not being sarcastic today. But our world is a mess, an incredible mess. And our leaders have to take responsibility for that. May I just share with you, I say to you that we give altogether too much consideration and concern over the governmental movements of our world today. Like somehow that is of the supreme importance. And I don't doubt that you, like me, have been frustrated over the news this last week and all that we're hearing about this most recent bill that came through Congress, you know. And of all things, they've determined to extend this tax... What? Tax break for 2 months. Good night. Since when do we have a two-month budget? And then they talk about who wins and loses. You know, if you sat down to watch the football game tonight, and all they talked about was Greg Jennings and his recent injury and whether or not he was going to fully recover from that. And then they started talking about Christian Ponder and his concussion that he received in the football game. And all they talked about were these incidental things about the players and didn't talk about the game and have attention on the game and who was winning and losing. You would say, what's the matter with these announcers? Well, I say to you, what in the world's the matter with the media today? All they talk about is the politics and all of that and who wins and loses in the political structure when these leaders are supposed to be leading our nation and bring us to a position of solid financial security and strength militarily. But all they talk about is the political things that are going on. Absolute foolishness. I don't care if the Republicans or the Democrats lose. What's wrong is we're losing. And it's all about these goofy men. Excuse me, I feel a little strong about that this morning, Dan. Have you used up my 10 minutes? Well, I say those things to say this. Caesar thought he was something, but he was nothing but a puppet. 500 years before this event, God told the prophet Micah, I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. God had a problem. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. How am I going to get them from Nazareth down to Bethlehem for the birth of this child? Now, you forgive me, I don't mean to be profane, but I'm thinking that there's a little discussion going on in heaven amongst the Trinity. Well, what do we do about this? And one person in the Trinity said, I got an idea. Why don't we just make Caesar tax the world and send him down there? Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And so they did it. And so their little puppet Caesar did just exactly what he was supposed to do. And he moved that blessed couple, Mary and Joseph, down to Bethlehem just in time to have that child born. I say to you, Caesar was of no consequence whatever. None at all. And don't you get all frustrated about our government and what's going on today. It is of no consequence of all. The scripture tells us very plainly, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I'm not suggesting that next November you shouldn't vote. And I'm not suggesting that in today's world we ought not be politically active. But I'm telling you this, that all of that is of no value except God save the nation. There is no salvation for the nation. None at all. And we have no idea how he might do that. I'm thinking about what has become one of my favorite passages. I think it's in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says this, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 7, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. mighty men. In the Christmas story, we have a world that is absolutely out of control. The political world is immoral, greedy, wicked, and licentious. The religious world is no different under the reigns of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a corrupt priesthood that are filled with hatred. And into that environment, God sent His Son and safely and securely moved Him through to the full accomplishment of His ends. He didn't have to wait until He had the right Caesar on the throne. He didn't wait until He had the right high priest in Jerusalem. He was capable of doing it under any circumstances, and very well, I might add. God hasn't changed, and that's the God we serve today. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in these words to the Philippian church. Let me just read them to you so I get them right. Philippians chapter 4. Let your rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That just means don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then over to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. If nothing else, the Christmas story is a wonderful revelation to us of our God is active and can complete His work under any world circumstances. And we can safely trust in Him. You know, sometimes we as grandparents say, oh, what kind of world are our grandchildren growing up into? God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein, they're all His. He hasn't lost His grip on the world. The world's lost their grip on Him, I assure you. Oh, at this Christmas season, trust your Savior. He is the King. He is the Lord. Trust Him. And then it's a story about the meek of the earth. Here in Luke chapter 2, we find that Mary brings forth her firstborn son and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds. Christmas occurred among and was celebrated among the meek of the earth. God didn't announce this to Herod. He didn't announce it to Caiaphas. He didn't announce it to Caesar. Because quite frankly, they weren't interested. But He knew who was interested. He had this little handful of shepherds that were out in the field by Bethlehem. Men who meekly trusted in Him. Men who I'm confident were already followers of God. And He went to them to announce that the Christ was born. This is so like God. I want you to know that God pays special attention to, and there is a special place in His heart for the meek. Not for the mighty, but for the meek. God looks past the mighty, and His eye never comes back. But His eyes fall upon the meek in love and admiration and mercy and grace. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 5. Incredible portion of Scripture. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying... Now, Jesus is giving them in one block here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the imperative issues of the world. And He says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There can be no question about this. Christmas is the most significant historical event in all of time. You need to wrestle with and reckon with that reality. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. There is no hope for man apart from the Christ. Hell is the abode of every man, every boy, every girl, every child, if Christ does not come. Hallelujah for God's faithfulness. This great, wonderful, historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. Folks, this really happened. The eternal God was incarnated in flesh in the womb of Mary and was born onto this earth to die for your sins so that you could be forgiven and go to heaven. He did that. And we celebrate that today. And when He celebrated this great event, He didn't look for a Caesar. He didn't look for a Herod. He looked for this special group that He calls His own, the meek of the earth. For they are the ones who merit this celebration and this grace. It has never been different. It will never be different. Corinthian church got this all out of shape. And Paul wrote to them in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's what he wrote. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That is to the wise and the mighty, to the Herods, to the Caesars. Foolishness! That's that going on in Bethlehem. "But to us such are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I don't mean to harp on that, but we've sure seen this week. Can you imagine grown men fussing about 2 months? Yeah? I can. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Will you believe this Christmas? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You're not going to get any sign. You're not going to get any wisdom beyond that. You're going to get the plain story. That's what God's interested in bringing you to Him with, the plain story. I sent my Son. He died for your sin. If you'll accept that and trust Him, I will forgive your sins and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. I'm going to ask you today, is the Christmas message, is this whole Christmas thing going to be foolishness to you or the wisdom of God? Because therein lies the hope of your soul. Is this just going to be foolish? Just a silly old story that some people believe? The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren. Here's a wonderful observation, a fantastic observation that Paul wants these people to believe. I want you to see the saved of this earth, is what he is saying, because there's not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things, the meek, to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Two lessons from a Christmas text. God rejects the noble and the mighty, and God accepts the meek and the lowly. You have your choice. Are you going to come to Jesus Christ meekly in all of your sin, plead His forgiveness, be washed, and welcomed into heaven? Or do you want to take all of your self-respect and all of your nobility and all of your supposed freedom like Caesar Augustus and go headlong into a Christless eternity of eternal fire? Which is your choice? You have the choice today. Will you take position with Caesar or will you take position with the shepherds? And here is the one add-on gift I have for you this Christmas. There were some wise and some mighty and noble who came to the manger. They came into town and being men of wisdom and stature, normally simply surely assumed that the religious world and the political world must understand what's going on here because the Savior of the world is being born. And so they went to the religious leaders and to Herod and said, "Where is this one who's called to Christ?" Well, we don't know. But it does say in the book of Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. And Herod said, "When you find out where he is, come back and tell me." And so those three men went down there and they found him. And I want you to know that those noble, rich, powerful men took their place with the meek and the lowly, not with the rich and the noble. Because God warned them, said, don't you go back and tell Herod. I want you to go home by another way. And they said, okay, well, they're going to turn our back on this wealthy, rich, religious world. And we're going to do exactly what you've told us to do. There's some of you this morning that need to turn your back on your own pursuits in life, your own wishes, your own goals, your own objects, your own values, the things you've always wanted in life. And take your position with the meek and mild Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Christmas thing to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its promise that in Christ our sins can be forgiven. Thank you for the hope, the wonderful promise of your return, the privilege of being your children for eternity. Father, I pray any here this morning who might be weighing the benefits and assets of this world with the cost of what it might take to be saved. And I pray, Father, that they will see simply the importance of their own soul and receive Jesus as their Savior today. I ask it in His name. Amen. I want to read to you something I read yesterday morning in my office. It's a story of Joshua, the high priest, who's standing before God. And it is just, it's only three verses, it won't take long. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, you're standing before the Lord right now. And I guarantee you, Satan's standing at your right hand to resist anything that you would do that would be in the benefit of your soul. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Oh, understand God's compassion for you. He says in simple words, you're a brand plucked out of the fire. Your soul is doomed, and I want to save you. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away those filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. All you need to do is come to Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He'll take away those filthy garments. And he'll clothe you in the garments of his own son. That isn't Christmas special. God bless you. Merry Christmas.